me a package of Oreos, a family size, and that was really amazing.
Golden Oreos.
That's right, golden Oreos. I like the chocolate and I like them the other way. That's all right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad to be here with you. Amen. Matt's always got those stories. Thank you, brother. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Yeah. One time, it's funny, I was praying for an offering. This was a lot of years ago, and I said, you know, Lord, and might we reach deeper in that pocket and give that 10 instead of the 1? Totally just praying. This guy comes up to me and goes, I had a 10 at the bottom of my pocket and a 1. I'm like, brother, that wasn't like a word of the Lord. It was just a weird coincidence. But it was really interesting. But we're going to do something today. We got potluck, but I want to go to Matthew 5:29. I hit this last Sunday, and it was exciting. And I got something more. It's exciting. And remember when it talked about if you yell at your brother, you know, I remember I said last week, the spirit of murder starts with anger, all right? And then the spirit of lust starts with even looking on a woman. Now, I want to say this. That's a unisex verse. And what I mean is, you know, it's for girls and guys. If you look on someone to lust after them, and what it really means, I've asked a really renowned scholar once, you look on a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And he said, Mike, the wording is such that Jesus says is, whether the anger or the lust, that it's like you're on your way. There's the journey there. And everything starts with a look. Everything starts with, you know, anger, if you're going to get more increased with that. But I want to go backwards on 5:29, and I want to read it to you again. After he says that, he says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if you don't mind, I want to go there real quick. Now, I talked about that is a symbol, and it is not meant, guys, today, that I want you to go pluck your eyes out. If you're looking at, you know, things and you're wrong, please do not go out of here. I will deny, not that I knew you, but I will tell them. I put a disclaimer. And the reason I brought that, because I knew a person that had a mental breakdown that actually went and plucked their eye out. That sounds really gross. I get it. But anyway, long story short, he says that. If your eye, eye offends you, get rid of it, right? And then he goes on and he says the same thing about the hand. Okay, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, last week, I talked a little bit, but I just skimmed it because there's something really dynamic because of what Jesus is talking about. If something makes you stumble, remember we talked about get rid of it, separate it, rid yourself of it. If there's something that has a potential, I'm not putting any words or a subject matter, but I'm going to give you a story. When I moved in, I was in Bethel Bible College, and I moved in with a good friend of mine and a roommate. And when I moved in with him, he was into they would call it nowadays death metal, Black Sabbath, and all kind of the hairy stuff. And I'll never forget, he had an album collection that was pristine. Now, a lot of you guys go, what's an album? An album is a black thing. It's about this big, you know, and it has the arm, and you put it on there. And believe it or not, people still use them sometimes. And I'll never forget, he had one of these guys. He was this guy where an album didn't even have a fingerprint, a scratch. They were still in the plastic. And believe it or not, albums had some worth, and he had some stuff. So he had this milk crate with all his stuff, and he had some really bad stuff in there. He wasn't a jazz or a love ballad guy. He wasn't the Black Sabbath, Judas Priest, you know what I'm saying. He was hardcore. And he took it in his little box, and I said, you know, you need to get rid of that. I said, because he moved it, he took it, and he put it in the front closet. And we were all young in the Lord, and I'll never forget, I said, you know, the distance between the closet and back to its stereo system is about 10 feet, not very far. And it would seem like you really want to get rid of it. Get it out of here, get out of the apartment. We didn't lay the law or say you've got to. And he kind of said, well, I'm going to sell them because they're worth something. And I just had this sense like, you know, it just something's going to come up. Well, he backslid some months later as we roomed together. Not only did the albums, I'll never forget when I came in and that crate was next to the stereo and they had Black Sabbath, Ozzy Osbourne playing. And I thought, yeah, it was 10 feet between the stereo and the closet. And then all of a sudden, I go to the, one day I go up and I see a pack of Marlboros. And we had a rule in them. Hey, we got in there to serve the Lord, to encourage each other. And there was a rule. We're going to room together. None of us is going to, if we backslide or we start doing drugs, you move out. That was the agreement when we actually moved in. And I see a pack of cigarettes and open it. And then there's some marijuana. So the albums come back out, the pop comes back in, and all the stuff. And it was interesting. And I only say that's the short story because sometimes there's something that rings your bell. It'll bring you back. It'll cause you to stumble. And are you willing to put it away? I actually think sometimes when we're hesitant to cut it off, to pluck it out, that we've got an emotional tie to something. And Jesus talks about this issue of getting rid of, cut it off, put it away, separate it from yourself. Imagine if you had something that came in between you and your loved ones, or you and your wife, and there was something, and I'm talking about something real, not football guy, the girls, but you know, the guy I watch sports sometimes, but I'm talking something real, and it could be divisive, or the other way around, your wife has something, and she needs, and it's actually hurting the relationship, it's dangerous, and yet it just, you wouldn't put it off, you'd kind of keep it near. And yet you know it threatens your relationship, but you just keep it around. And I think that's what's critical. We in our lives have to find out. We find those things that cause us to stumble, and we get rid of them. We get rid of them. Sometimes it's not even a physical thing. It can be a way you look at something. And I want to get into that. Jesus brings up two things when he brings up. He brings up the eye and the hand. Now, I don't know if you realize this, and even in ancient writing, the eye and the hand represented kind of the whole of life. The eye is how you see things. The hand is how you handle life. So when Jesus talks about seeing and handling, he's talking about the whole circumference of living. So when he says, you know, the eye, you know, if it makes you stumble, pluck it out. Now, we know that God is not calling us to tear our eyes out, but we also know that when Jesus is teaching this and he talks about the eye, another thing is, how do you see? I've seen people that were paranoid, and they see people as all, everybody's an enemy. Have you ever seen that everybody's out to get me syndrome? I have. And that's a way they're seeing. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody is an enemy, and it doesn't even mean that everybody's out to get them. But if they're perceiving that, and they're paranoid, and they're thinking that, they're suspicious. And how they see life is through suspicion. I remember dealing with somebody that was new in the Lord, and they were always like saying, you know, everybody wants something, and everybody only does this for this. And even when they got saved, they tended to take that cynicism and apply it to their relationships. Oh, you're being nice to me. What do you want? But sometimes, especially in the church, I've actually seen people do amazingly loving things, okay? And they really meant it, and they didn't want nothing in return. But when Jesus talks about, you know, your eye and makes you stumble, it's really critical because he's talking about how you see. If I see wrongly, it might not be my situation that I need to change, and sometimes God is doing that too, but it may be how I'm seeing things. I don't know about you guys, but one of the problems when I came to the Lord was I kind of believed I'm a Christian now, so every way I think is Christian, and the way I see things is Christian. And I had a lot of emotional baggage. I really did. I was really bound up, guys. I was free in Jesus, but you know what I'm saying? He would have to work progressively on me. And sometimes the way I saw stuff just wasn't accurate. It just wasn't. Now, I don't mean to any crazy levels, but in any having the way I saw relationships, the way I looked at people, a lot of that stuff, I needed to get rid of the old eyes and the way I saw. I needed to see different. The thing that I love about what Jesus talks here, when he talks about the eye, you know, if it offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to go with one eye than two and go into hell. But he's talking about that stumbling block, and are we willing to see things differently? I made a rule even with the way I saw things, meaning I'm going to ask somebody else. It doesn't mean I could never see anything right, but there were areas that I knew to be kind of flawed. You know, we are a compilation of our upbringing. We really are, sometimes. We are a compilation of that. We are a compilation of different events that happened to us, even in puberty, in young adulthood, even in childhood. And you know, our life just goes forward. And I believe sometimes we trust the way we see things far too much. There needs to be a transformation of your sight and how you look at things. It can even be a transformation of your sight of how you look at yourself spiritually when you look in a mirror. And we know that the greatest things that attack Christians is it's always in the mind. The greatest thing that going against believers was never, if you notice, when Paul talks about we're taking every thought captive, he's not talking about we're taking the Romans captive, we're gonna overcome the enemies, Rome and the emperor and Caesar, and we're gonna change, the government. He just talked about what was going on in his head. So when Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, he's offering a new eye, he's offering a new sight, but you will never abandon how you see things if you think how you see it is perfect. You won't. It's interesting because I talk about that when even he's talking about lust, and he deals with the most basic of instincts. Because basically, in many ways, humans eat, sleep, drink, and multiply and reproduce. So he talks about the whole, you're looking at a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart already, and he's talking about a new way of seeing a woman. Think about this. He's challenging one of the most basic downsides of lust and of the world of perversion. He's saying, I'm going to change how you look. Now think about this for a minute. You are made in the likeness of God. I am made in the likeness of God. Can we see that? Now obviously when you get into this kind of world of lust and that, you objectify people. Men aren't, they're not, that's not a son of God, that's a hot male or a not hot male. That's not a woman of God, that's a sexy woman, or it's a this kind of thing. And it's interesting because he talks about that because obviously people objectify people all the time. They see people wrong. It's a flesh pot sometimes, and it's sad. I'll never forget hearing two girls talk, and they were going out on the town, and I can't even get into the language they use, and I overheard it, which was kind of like a drag, that they were basically going out. They wanted people to look at certain parts of their body. They even said it. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And they walked, and they left for the night. So we objectify, but sometimes we want to be objectified. This is a really hairy thing. But Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Get rid of it. So that means I need God to change the way I look. It's not that he doesn't want me to see no more, because he's really not advocating blindness, but he's definitely advocating that way you look at it, that needs to go, and it needs to put aside. And that way you look at that, that has to change. This is a sister in Christ. This is a brother in Christ. This is, I have to see Jesus in the least of my brothers and sisters. How I'm looking at them, are they that, or are they Jesus, or are they less than? Do you see them as enemies? Do you see them as friends? This is so intense. And I, like I said this, and people used to ask me, why do you always say that? I don't always trust what I'm seeing. I go to the scripture. Sometimes the scripture tells me to see differently. I don't always get a perception. It's interesting too, because like I said, I used to call it the enmity complex, where if somebody's offended, suddenly you're their enemy. You're not just disagreeing, you're an enemy now. You're not their brother or their sister, you're something else. And we don't understand it. So much of that is what's going on up here. Perception is a killer when it comes to living life. And if you misperceive, you will act out in ways that really are not fitting with the situation. Now that said, there's real perception, real danger, real trouble, but you're going to find that even in one of the things I ran into when I counseled married couples through the year is their perception changed of each other. And one time I would never forget a couple come in and they were dogging each other. And I don't like that when they're like in the office. I figure you can dog each other at home and you can come in and we can kind of talk. And they talked about each other in the lowest of terms, even visibly. And the woman would say something, and the guy would go, see what she does? And then, the girl would say something, the woman would say something, the guy would go, you see how she talks to me? And one thing I realized, and I asked one time, and it was God to give me wisdom, it's over my pay grade, and I said, I turned to the guy and I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure, Pastor. I said, is she more evil than the day you married her? I don't think so. I said, does she do more evil or bad things to you than the day you married her? He said, no, not really. It's just like now she gets on my nerves. I said, well, you do realize you're seeing her different than the day you married her. You ever see the goo-goo eyes people wake up when they're going to get married? Oh, I'm going to marry him. I'm going to marry her. She's awesome. Oh, my gosh. She's an image of beauty. And then you talk 10 years later like, I'll never forget, I heard a story of a woman standing before the TV and she wanted to get her husband's attention and all he was doing is looking around her. Well, the game was on, right? She stood there, I think, naked. And they got in front of the TV, and the guy goes, "Could you put some clothes on, please? I'm trying to watch a game." 10 years ago, that would have meant something else between a married couple. But now it didn't mean anything. Now, I'm not trying to get crude, but I'm trying to show you something, that if our eye offends thee, or if our eye causes a problem, we may need to see different, but we have to be willing to say, am I willing to see different? Now, maybe somebody is your enemy. Maybe somebody has wronged you, and you need to work on that. No way in what I'm teaching of this teaching of Jesus am I saying everything's an illusion, everything's false. But at least 8 out of 10 times, I see misperception as one of the biggest culprits in relationships. You see a person different than you used to see them. You got used to them. You don't see them as special as they are. You know, I made a habit of telling my wife I love her every day, and I hope I did that for the last 33 years. Not because it's phony, or I'm being pretentious, or it's not a real thing, because I really do love her. And actually, I know that perception-wise, I've talked to people, and I would counsel couples, and I would say, do you know, in my mind, I never harbor, like, my wife's this or that in a bad way. I don't. They said, well, what do you do with real issues? Do you ignore it? I said, no, we've dealt with the issues, but for me to see her less than who she is for real, and to get caught up in little side things, is really kind of hazardous. And I said, and I've counseled enough couples that have divorced, to where I've seen the way they see with their eye is causing them to stumble, and they need to see differently. Now, that can also go where people can see with their eye and not see true trouble when it's there, and, you know, la-di-da, and they walk past it, and it jumps up and bites them. So when Jesus says, if your eye makes you stumble, pluck it out, think about this for a second. He wants you to see as he sees. He wants you to see, never to objectify another human being, but to see them. And really, I love it because Jesus says, as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So I need to see Jesus in my brother Armand. I need to see Jesus in my brother Lalo. I need to. It's important because these are my brothers in Christ. You are my sisters in Christ. If that changes, it's going to change the dynamic of how we relate to each other. It always will. I'll never forget, I had a friend that his parents, when they were like 12 or 13, the parents decided to let them call them by their first name. Now, I went over to the house, and that was really cool. You know, you're 12, and that's like, cool, man. Hey, his son's calling him by his name. And I went home and tried that, and I was in the wrong house with the wrong set of parents in the wrong era. Yeah, I called my dad Ed, and he just jumped like, Ed, what are you doing? Oh, I was over at Troy's house, and they're calling their parents, agreed to let them call. Well, you're not in Troy's house. You're in your house, okay? This ain't flying. And he just, you know, how is that? Any thoughts I had? Hey, Ed, how's it going? But I understand that, too, because even then, should I see you as my buddy or my parent? I've had parents say, you know, I'm just trying to be a friend to my kid. I say, well, when you get beat in the head, come back. I'll tell you how to actually deal with your kid, because, you know, I love my kids. There's nothing I wouldn't do. I'd lay my life down. But they're my children. They'll always be my children. I'll always be their dad. That relationship, we can be, they are more than a friend. But it's just interesting, again, right back to the I thing. And sometimes you don't realize it, but people are speaking into you. And I've had this happen. You've had it, and even in the world. It wants you to see things differently. It wants you to have a particular view. There's nothing wrong with a particular view. In fact, I would say we all have views. Just do we have the right ones or the wrong ones? So if your eye offends, you pluck it out. Are you willing to let go of whatever that area, see it different. See it with God's eyes. See it with God's heart. Really deal with it. Now, it's interesting. If you've ever seen an eyeball, an anatomy, it has like a root, all right? So when you pull, it's kind of gross. If you pull it out, in fact, there was a guy that got his eye thumbed out in a football game, and it was kind of like out a little bit, and they actually put it back in. It wasn't damaged. Thank God. But if you really want to pluck an eye, it isn't like, you know what I'm saying? It has a little squiggly thing on the end. I know it's really grossing you out. I'm sorry about that. We got taught like I shouldn't be talking. But it's really important. And then we start to say, God, there's areas that'll crop up, and it is the way you see it that could be the problem. Maybe you're seeing it right. Maybe you're seeing it in the way God wants you to see it differently. It's like when I got saved, I looked at sinners, and sometimes I was angry at sinners, but I was once a sinner. And yet when I looked at him, I'd be disgusted. Oh, those guys are doing drugs, and oh, gosh, they're just such losers. And I realized, Mike, some years back, that was you. You need to see them as lost in need of a Savior. Don't get self-righteous. Don't forget the rock you crawled out from under. Don't forget the absolute immorality you lived in before you knew Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean I walk up and go, hey, brothers in Christ, they're not yet. But it doesn't also mean I walk up haughty. I need to see them how God sees them. He sees a lost sheep that needs to be found. It's as simple as that. He sees a lost sheep that needs to be found. And I remember God dealing early on. I was only with him about a year, and he started dealing with a self-righteous spirit because I was self-righteous. I had mine. I was straight. God did a miracle in me. You are such an idiot. And it's like, Lord, can't even, you're seeing these guys wrong. You see with my eyes. They're lost, just like you were. And I actually had somebody reach out to me when I was a real, real dirtbag. And he reached out with the love of Christ, and he had patience, and he was instrumental as to why I'm standing here today. Had he been self-righteous, I was the worst guy you want to deal with. And yet he had a patience that was really abnormal. I wouldn't have dealt with me, especially when I'm talking about that era. So sometimes God wants to give you view. Sometimes you're going to struggle with the way your eye sees and what God tells you to see. So sometimes in that case, you struggle because you're self-righteous and that pride. And I got saved. I don't do all that garbage no more. You guys are such losers. And God's going to say, you're seeing that wrong. You need to see them as lost. You need a heart for them to lead them to me so things can change. And I remember when he told me that, my pride rose up and I all kinds of things rose up. I don't want to see them different. So what God was telling me was different than how I was seeing, and we had a bit of a conflict. He won, I just let you know that. He always wins, but you know, you fight with God, and it's a thing. And then sometimes we go to God and we say, Father, and there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I'm struggling with what I'm looking at, and I'm seeing things a particular way, and I need to see him. That guy, I don't care for him. He's this and he's that, and he's a sinner, and blah, blah, blah. And we get self-righteous, and you go, God, please give me another vision. And I've seen it. I've had it happen to me. God opened my eyes, and it's like a light went on. And I saw a lost soul. I saw someone who needed Jesus. I saw someone who needed help. I didn't see myself higher or better than them. I definitely was better off than them because I was straight now. But they were hurting. And it caused me to reach out a better way. So if your eye, how you're looking at stuff. Here's another thing, too, that I really believe. I believe 90-something percent, I won't even put a number, so you can put it between 1 and 10, 1 and 99 percent, of our problems, many of them are perceptive problems. It is a real tough go, guys. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes you perceive you're all alone, and then God sends somebody to speak to you, and he sends more friends, and he takes care of you. And at one point, you're seeing it like, I am all alone. I don't even know if God's there. And he opens your eyes, and you see it differently. He reminds you that he's there, and he reminds you that he's got good men and women that he can send to you, and good friends. So we must be careful of seeing fearful, seeing suspiciously, seeing cynically. I was in a congregation with Jewish believers who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but my pastor was extremely cynical. To put it in a stereotype, he had cynical Jewish humor. I was very used to that. I grew up with that. And he was cynical. He could crack a joke in the worst of times, meaning when you shouldn't be. And he was an amazing teacher. His show on CFL was number one, the most listened to for 2 years in a row. He won awards. And yet privately, I was a friend of his. He was very cynical. And even when I first went out of ministry on my own, I think my wife worried, because many times you get that cynicism in you and the way you see things, you get cynical, even as a Christian. And God had to really do a lot of work to not be so darn cynical. So to pluck it out means to really take the roots. You're going to have to go down deep sometimes, because sometimes the way you see something isn't a year old, it's 15 years old. Sometimes the way we're even raised, the things we go through, we've been taught a view and a vision that's very particular, and it was birthed in us through many, many years. It didn't just happen yesterday. In fact, like I said, when I first came to the Lord, I had a lot of baggage. I had a lot of stuff that had to be unpacked. And God was going to have to deal with a lot of stuff. I remember I've told the story before. I was approached by a sister, real mature woman in the Lord. She had a prophetic mantle, real accurate. She said, I heard you're getting married. I said, yeah, I am, and I work for the state of Illinois. She said, I heard there's a godly woman. I said, yeah, she's amazing. And she said, Mike, in the Lord, what I see in you is you've got so much emotional baggage. I know you grew up really rough, and I just wish you could get some healing before you entered the matrimony. And it was like she put a knife cut in lemon juice. I wanted to get away from her. It was so much that my body movement even got a little weird, and I said, I got to go. And I can only imagine, about all the way these years ago, you go, wow, I must have looked funny as I was fleeing. I had been in Bible school. I was a man of God. But I had a lot of baggage. God had to change a lot of things in me. And when she just even brought up she brought real loving. She said, man, you're a great guy. Just, you know, because you're entering in with so much baggage, Mike. To me, she might as well have said, you're a leper, or you've got a deformed nose. It freaked me out. Because there was a esteem issue. So for somebody to say, I was less than whole, and I knew Jesus, that was painful. But she was on the money. It would take years, unfortunately. And what she said was prophetic. It was revealing. It needed to happen, but it didn't. And it happened the hard way and the long way. And then the other part, the hand, cut it off. Now, the hand doesn't have roots. It has a vein, but you cut it off. You get rid of that hand. And it talks about, there's an inference here you might not have thought about, but Jesus talks in the language, whether it's Greek or Aramaic, he talks singular. He said, if your hand offends you. Now, you might go, why? Because what if your hands offend you? Well, here's the trick. Jesus brings up the hand, and even in the Greek, it's a singular hand, because we all have a dominant hand. Now, I'm ambidextrous to some reason. I actually am a left-handed writer, but I play instruments right-handed. So I guess I use both sides of the lobe. I've always been a bit ambidextrous, because normally a left-handed writer, he would play his instrument like this. He'd play left-handed. Kind of like Paul McCartney, he's left-handed. But I actually play. In fact, someone said it's really odd because you're totally left-handed, but you play instruments right-handed. I said, you know, it's always been like that. I'm ambidextrous to a degree. As far as I am a real left-hander, but I play instruments right-handed, which is really odd because normally that's not the way that works. It does sometimes. But when you cut the hand off again, it's indicative. The dominant hand, it was in a way even symbolic for how you handle life. We handle life with our dominant hand. So really, that representation, he puts it in the singular instead of the plural. He's talking about handling life. He's talking about the way we handle life, the way we grab things. Now think about this for a second. To cut off implies, obviously, a severing. And the old hands need to be gone, and we need a new hand. I mean, part of this thing, you know, where he talks about entering the kingdom without that thing, we often go, well, he's just talking about being amputee, one eye, one, you know, and one hand. But really, the implication is to have a new eye and a new hand. And the implication is ridding yourself of that eye and that hand forever. And the thing that I want to say, it's really important, because is how do you handle life? How hard do you hold on to things? How good do you hold on to faith? When you're dealing with the issues, domestic, emotional, whatever, and you're dealing, how do you handle your life? When you put your hands to something, what's it look like? Have you ever seen somebody, it seems like they were born in a disaster zone, and it seems like everything they do, they mess it up. I've seen people where you go, they're sabotaging their life. They're actually, the way they handle their life, they're working against themselves. I've seen this. And you're kind of going, what has to change here? Well, they got to handle life differently. It's as simple as that. Now think about this, guys. How you see, how you handle, that's the whole of life. How I perceive, I'm thinking, how I'm thinking, it leads me to live a particular way. And it leads me to handle my affairs in a very particular way. This is really critical for all of us, because I want to encourage you in something. You can change everything, and God can cause a change in your perception, your eyesight, and your hands, and he can change it. I've had people tell me that it's too late, or I always do this, and I do this, or it's been so many years, and I understand all that language, but I know no dog is too old to learn new tricks. No believer in Christ is at a state where I really hate when people talk with those words like forever, I can never. I hate that, because I have seen so many amazing changes that God has brought to my life in later years. Let's be honest. You get saved, and you are saved, and blood covers you. But let's be totally honest. You are not done. God's working on you. He's changing you. He's causing things to metamorphosize. Like going from a cocoon to a butterfly, from a caterpillar to a cocoon to a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. That's where we get the word is morphos, where we get our word metamorphosis from. But I like what Jesus talks, because it's relative. Think about this for a minute. He's talking about he is the new covenant. He is going to christen and bring the new covenant through his death and his resurrection. You talk about the need to see differently and to handle differently. He's talking and teaching the people the way they saw things before is going to be different. The way they handled even the word of God is going to be different. But what's interesting, he's talking about, you've heard don't murder, but I'm saying if you're mad at your brother, he's already changing it up. And even in the teaching we went through last week, he's showing them a different way. Hey, before you just couldn't murder. Now I'm telling you, God does not want you to harbor anger towards your brother and sister. That's brand new. There were people that said, this man is a heretic and he should be stoned because he's teaching against the law. He was actually teaching a fulfillment of the law, but there were many that would not have that eye taken out of how they saw things. They would not change that hand, and they handled it the same way. In fact, it's interesting because the way they handled Jesus was they handed him over to Pilate and handed him over to his crucifixion. Because they saw Jesus as a threat. They saw Jesus as an enemy. They saw the Son of God, the very Son of God, as a heretic. They couldn't even see that he was of his Father. That's blindness. Now, we're getting close to done here. If you realize this today, that if your sight changes and God gives you new sight, and if you handle things differently, are you open to that? Because your whole life can shift. You can have a situation where you've been going in circles for years. I've seen this. And God opens your eyes and he shows you a different way of doing something. And when he shows it, you get out of the circle. You're no longer repetitiously like, I'm doing the same thing, but I'm so frustrated because I keep getting the same results. Well, of course. And then God says, I'm going to give you a new eye. I'm going to give you a new hand. You're going to see differently. You're going to handle things differently. Your life is going to be transformed. Do you realize transformation so many times is about seeing and handling things? It really is. It's so many times about a shift. Sometimes when I've had my old eyes that shouldn't be there, I'm like, Father, give me new eyes. I don't like the way I'm looking at this. Your scripture says this. Your truth is only truth. There's either truth or a lie. There isn't an in-between. So, Father, I want to see it. I want to clearly see it. And I've had the Lord so many times. He transforms the way we see and handle. And you can use this any which way. I've not put a lot of limits on it because this is what Jesus is saying. And these guys were going to have to do this. They were going to have to change their seeing. It's interesting. You know, Jesus asked the guys, who do people say that I am? And it's not finally Simon Peter says, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. Suddenly, Peter went from an Old Testament Jew to having a revelation of the Son of God. Now he was seeing different. And because he saw different, he was willing. He followed Jesus for 3.5 years and became an apostle. But all had to do with how he saw it. And then what Jesus say to Peter? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. God gave him new eyes. I want you to think of the possibilities of seeing differently. How powerful it is for you to go, I'm seeing differently. Wow. You know, I've often seen even in marital counseling where couples do come together and God gives them an awakening and they see each other differently. They're once again seeing each other how they did 10 years ago. Because the truth is, many of us don't really change a lot, but we get in our flesh and we get aggravated with each other and we allow things to come between us. And I'm talking in marriage and we get stale, you know? You know, my grandfather was an immigrant, and he was a European immigrant, and I got to be honest with you, he didn't like women much. I'll be honest. He didn't. He said they were good for a couple things, but he said usually just one and then maybe two. Now, that sounds real crude. I get that. When I was raised, that's what I was told. My grandfather said, Mike, Michael, don't ever give your wife shoes, because if you do, she thinks she can go out. Well, now, I get it. This is 1905. You know what I mean? And, you know, and it sounds horrible, doesn't it, guys? But, you know, it's like... But he used to grimace at my grandmother. By the time they were aged, he'd sneer at her if she talked. She'd sneer at him. Do ah. You know, that's what they ended up doing. I understand in the world how that happens, but that's not how you want it. That's not how you want to see your mate. And I remember even growing up, and my wife used to tell me, she'd say, you know what, you're not, you know, you got a thing with women. I'm thinking, well, I'm married, so I'm thinking pretty good with women, huh? Well, she wasn't mean nothing weird, but she was saying, you know, you've got a lot put in you growing up. And, you know, she was absolutely right. Absolutely right. So God had to give me a different view. He had to give me a different vision. And so much so that, you know, when Bethany was born, I'll never forget, I said, Dad, I've got a baby girl. And he went, oh, I'm sorry. But you know what? You keep trying. Now, he loved Bethany, and she was beautiful and everything. You know, but in the Czech home, you know, I don't know, guys, is it, what other ethnic group is it was like that in ours? Like, you had a girl, well, nobody's perfect, but you keep trying, you get some sons, you know what I mean? I mean, I know it sounds weird, guys. I know, and I wanted daughters. That's how different I became. I'm like, I want all daughters. And I had daughters, and I went, I should have had half sons. But anyway, that's a whole other story. I wanted little princesses running around. I love my girls. I said, they'll soften you out. If you're a guy, let me tell you, some daughters will bring out the best in you. Yeah, I actually said, I want daughters because they're so easy to raise. Is that stupid or what? You're like, you know, Mike, wow, really? You said that when you were like 23? I did. And then reality happened. And it's like, wow. Listen, I used to always say this. I want a healthy kid with the right amount of fingers and toes. And whoever God gave me to me, it was awesome. And again, my dad later is like, well, you know, I love them. They're awesome. And I didn't mean no harm. I'm like, Dad, no, I get it, Dad. I get what you were doing. You know what I'm saying? I get it. Plus, he's old school. You know what I'm saying? And but here's the reality to all things. Are you willing to do that today? And I'm going to read one more verse. We're about done here. This is a powerful thing. Now, I'm going to say something. I always got to speak to your single people. Ask God if you need to see it. You'll know when you run into things. Couples, I want to say this. I'm not going to go home and tell my wife how I think she sees wrong. We each need to pray and find that out. But there's something beautiful about this. And you will find that people get stuck when they can't see differently. We all do. I do too. You know, God's fighting with you sometimes in your spirit because he wants you to see something. Well, even with eyes of faith, it's like the Lord says, I want you to do this and do that. It's like Matt's fighting, you know, and I understand that because, you know, I've given and you're going like, wow, that's that number you gave me, God. I have a different one in mind. This one over here is really manageable. But I love it because Matt could only, he's seeing in the natural, right? And then all of a sudden what happens? Matt sees differently. Because God opens his eyes to faith, and then he does something. And it was a specific thing between God and Matt. And God speaks that, and he steps out, and it's so funny how that same amount comes up again. Thank you, Jesus, for vision. That's exactly what he's talking about. Last verses. Verse 33, again, you have heard that ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make and tell oaths by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. And we're going to close with this. I don't know where you guys are at vows. The only vows I made, two of them, there was one when I got saved and one when I got married. They were good vows. To love, to have, to hold, for better or for worse, richer for poorer, till death do us part. That was a real vow. Not only have I held to it, of course I'm going to. And quite frankly, I'd rather be married to nobody else. 33 years later, I can tell you it's a hands down. That I'm glad I am who I am, where I am, and who I'm married to. There's never a question there. Anna might have questioned it, but I didn't question it. But what he's getting at with the vows is he's kind of saying, listen, translate it, be straight up. If you're going to do something, say yes, and then do it. If you're not going to do something, don't say yes. And don't make a vow and swear by God and swear by heaven, I swear on my mother's life. In fact, he said it's evil, and you want to know why. I want to put something in context as we close. People in this era, they used to use the name of the Lord in a vow because to the Jew, to use the name of Yahweh was more powerful than anything. Many times people would swindle invoking the name of the Lord as security. Hey, in the name of the Lord, I'm going to do this. And people go, oh, that's the Lord. And they would defraud each other. Well, Jesus just says, hey, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't give in to, I'll never forget, I knew a guy years ago. 26 years ago, literally said, I'm getting this settlement. I'm going to write the church a check, and it's going to be one of those big, you know, placard checks, and it's going to be like this. And somebody was, because he was testifying to this, and somebody came and said, that's amazing. I said, it'll never happen. He said, what are you talking about? You're pretty cynical. I said, I'm not cynical. People that talk about getting a placard check usually are the last ones to give anything. I said, I found the biggest gifts to be given usually the most private. Well, the settlement came. He went on a drinking binge. We didn't see him. He called me 2 months later and said, could you pray for me? I went through like 10 grand or 5 grand on drugs. I'm sorry. I said, that's a drag. And it's not because, you know, you wanted to give something to the church. It's a drag all the way around. But it's interesting because let your yes be yes. In fact, I want to say this. Just be a doer. A doer. If you're going to do something, you know, tell somebody, you want to say, I'm going to do this. And then your word is your bond. And then do it. Now, we husbands are really good because there's things that I need to do around the house. And I tell my wife, I don't make a vow. I said, I'm going to get to it. Of course, she doesn't like that because she understands in my Cipella language, I'm going to get to it. Might mean this fall, might mean the spring. So she'll say, when? Now, there's nothing wrong with when, okay? When is not a bad thing. I'm sorry, guys. Maybe some of you don't do this and I'm just the worst in the room. But yeah, there's that. I'm going to get to it. But and I tell you, know, I could tell her, I'm not going to make vows, honey. That's not biblical. She said, wow, that's really? You're going to go there? You're going to try to use the Bible for your laziness? Okay, Mike, that's going to work. But as we close today, it's interesting how Jesus just says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just either vow it or don't. In fact, I knew a person, they were kind of leery of saying yes to things. And I finally asked them, why are you like hard to nail down? And they told me a story. They said, I used to promise people all kinds of things. And I came through on less than a quarter of what I promised. He said, I want, when I say yes, it's got to be yes. And I'm not going to say yes unless I'm doing it. I said, I understand now. So he wasn't eager. Because how many times do your vows run ahead of your desire? Like, oh yeah, I promise. And you leave it sitting. I would even say Jesus tells us to be a little slower with that. Now again, guys, whatever your wife's telling you stuff's got to be done around the house, please don't. This is not a springboard for you to get out of the work you need to do. I'm just saying. But at the same breath, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let it be as such. We're going to rise and we're going to pray today, guys. I know we got potluck. Hallelujah. God is good. So good being here with you this morning. God, we stand together today in just the short teaching of to see different, to handle things differently. Father, I pray a spirit of faith as we dismiss. Lord, you change the way we see things all the time. And even the gift you've given us, you've given us a mind and an ability to reason things out, an ability to look and say, hey, is this really this way or am I just seeing it this way? I pray a blessing today upon the potluck. I know there's plenty of food for everyone. I know that whether some brought something or not, it doesn't matter. They can stay and eat. It's a special day because we're going to celebrate. And I just pray blessings on everyone here. Lord, as far as I'm concerned, thank you for Matt's testimony. It really did fit in because he had to see with eyes of faith. He did. And you rewarded him because you spoke to him and you showed him something. And when it came about, he was able to really get it done. I pray a blessing today upon us as we eat and just that we can enjoy each other with fellowship in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen, everyone.
Guys, we got a prayer over Pastor Mike and Anna. It's Pastor Appreciation Month.
Oh, my Lord. Wow, you really did get me. I did that one.
I just want to bring, I know it's Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So remember that. Father God, we just thank you. Jesus, we thank you for these leaders, God. This has been one heck of a year, and we pray that next year would be an even more powerful one, Lord. But just hearing the testimonies and seeing the growth of everybody here, Lord, it's the prayers of our leaders, God. And let us not forget that they're not perfect. They're not invulnerable to the enemy's attacks, so we just lift them up for protection, provision. And when we pray, God, on our own, we pray for them, Father God. We don't leave them out of our prayer times, God.
Yes, God.
And I just pray your blessings upon them, Lord. And again, Lord, just for more increase, Father God. And to raise up new leaders, Father God.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Matt.
Thank you, guys.
That was good.
Hello.
Yo.
Hello. How are you?